to the King. Now let's turn to the Word as Bill Houston presents this study that is Meat in Due Season on the Higher Ground Radio Revival.
Open your Bibles with me today to the second chapter of the book of Joel, beginning at verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of a fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up on the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heaven shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Welcome, my friends, to higher ground. Shalom, gloria, adios. We welcome you to this program today as we share with you a message entitled, Blow the Trumpet in Zion and Trust that the God of all blessing will cause it not only to be a blessing to you, but help to restore even the fear of the Lord in our assemblies, in our lives, and in the righteousness that God desires for you and I to have in Him. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Joel 2:1. The trumpet was an instrument used to arouse and stir people to attention. Its mighty blast mustered troops to the fray and alerted the citizenry in times of peril. When the Lord had to declare a message of utmost importance, the voice of the trumpet summoned the people. If there was ever a time when Zion, or God's people, needed to be aroused and brought to attention, it is now, my friends. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, Paul says in Ephesians 5:14. Sleep is a serious spiritual condition that is closely akin to death. Physical sleep can be quite strengthening to the body, but spiritual sleep is very detrimental to the soul, my friends. Sleep is a lethargic state in which the individual becomes insensitive to the move and work of the Spirit of God in your life. involvement in religious activity is no indication that one is awake. In fact, religious activity can have a hypnotic effect on the soul, making the individual believe that all is well. To awaken God's people in this desperate hour is probably the most urgent task of the Holy Spirit. Seeming peace, political stability, and economic prosperity have helped to lull the church to asleep, my friends. The majority of Christians are just plain satisfied when they need to be watching and praying, as Jesus commanded. Many are living as though everything is going to continue the same way that it always has, like it tells us in 2 Peter 3:4. What Jesus declared to His generation holds true today, my friends. You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Matthew 16:3. This is a very critical hour. Sleeping Christians will not be prepared. Impending judgment from the Lord hangs over this nation as a pall, my friends. Jesus called this time just before us as the days of vengeance. Luke 21:22. The prophet Joel called it the day of the Lord, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be, Mark 13:19. Alas, for that day is great so that none is like it, Jeremiah 37. The world has experienced bloodshed, wars, pestilences, plagues, and natural disasters. The two most devastating wars were fought in this century, leaving a trail of death and destruction, unparalleled in all of Earth's history. Yet, if Jesus and the prophets are correct, none of these past events can be compared with the perilous conditions that will prevail worldwide in the day of the Lord's anger, my friend. It would not be an overestimation to say that the vast majority of humanity, including most of Christendom, will not be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Jesus clearly likened these days to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Only a few, that is, 8 souls were saved from the upheaval of Noah's day, my friends, 1 Peter 3:20. The rest of humanity knew not until the flood came and took them all away, Matthew 24:39. Lot and his immediate family were all that fled safely from the conflagration that swept through Sodom and the neighboring cities. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of this very time, declared, "Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Isaiah 24:6. Only a remnant shall be saved from the ravages of this final hour. Romans 10:27. Is it possible to understand why most people will be unprepared for the coming of the Lord? Once again, the Scriptures do not leave us in the dark on this vital issue. Israel was completely unprepared for the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Their prophets had accurately foretold the coming of the Messiah. They had even described many of the major events in His life and ministry. The whole nation of Israel looked forward with anticipation for this mighty Deliverer to come. Expectancy reigned in the hearts of every Jewish family. At the Passover feast each year, a place was reserved for this honored guest as a reminder that He would come. Sadly, my friends, we observe with the Apostle John, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not," John 1:11. When their Messiah appeared, they never recognized Him, the One for whom they had long awaited. In fact, He was despised and completely rejected by the majority. They crucified the Lord of glory, 1 Corinthians 2:8, and put Him to an open shame, Hebrews 6:6. Israel failed to discern the time of her visitation. Oh, even when Jesus wept over her, said, "Oh, if they would only have known the time of their visitation." Yes, 40 years later, in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus, the city of Jerusalem was leveled. Over 1 million men, women, and children were killed. The temple was destroyed, and almost 100,000 people were led away as prisoners and slaves back to Egypt and Rome. What an ignoble ending for a nation that bore the name of the great Jehovah God. The 20th century Christian looks back with consternation at this historic tragedy and wonders, "Why?" On the other hand, should not one ask, if a similar situation is not developing as the time of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ draws near? Is it quite possible, my friends, that most of our present-day Christianity will not discern the day of their visitation? Some very disturbing parallels begin to emerge as one studies the conditions in Israel at the time of Christ and compares them with the situation in Christendom today. The Jewish nation had long since rejected the Lordship of Christ, even before He appeared as the lowly man of Galilee. Many centuries before, they had demanded a king like all nations. 1 Samuel 8:5, God spoke to the prophet Samuel and declared, "They have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." 1 Samuel 8:7. By the time Jesus appeared, most of the people of the book had become divided into various sects, none of which bore any resemblance to the original pattern given to Moses. They had transgressed many of the commandments of God and replaced them with the tradition of the elders. Matthew 15:3. The evangelistic zeal was phenomenal. "You can pass sea and land to make one proselyte," Jesus said. "And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Matthew 23:15. They had the accouterments of religion, such as the temple and the priesthood, but their hearts were far from God. They wanted to be called by His name, but they didn't want to obey His words. Israel of old was also unprepared for the Messiah because of the preconceived notions as to how He was to appear. They expected a Messiah who would remove them from most of their difficulties by restoring Israel to its former political glory. No longer would they have to bear the humiliating yoke of the Romans. Once again, they would have a king like the nations. At one point in the life of Jesus, they even attempted to force Him to be king. John 6:15. The Lord had no interest in that type of rule. He didn't meet their expectations. Consequently, they rejected Him. Except for Roman rule, most Jews quite satisfied with the status quo. Many of the church leaders loved worldly acclaim and the greetings in the marketplaces. Prestige and success had become the motivating factors of the day. They loved the uppermost seats and rooms at the feast, Matthew 23:6. The praises of men were more important than the praises of God, John 12:43. Merchandising in the things of God had become so widespread that on two occasions Jesus had to drive out of the temple the money changers, along with those who bought and sold. On another occasion, He declared, "Ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers." Matthew 23:14. In short, they loved the world so much that it carried it right into the synagogues and the temple. Jesus called it an evil and an adulterous generation that sought after a sign. And He told them, says, "There will only one sign be given unto this evil and adulterous generation, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights, my friends, in the heart of the earth." Yes, He fulfilled that sign of the Messiahship. Because the message of Jesus was diametrically opposed to this subservience to mammon and carnality, they chose a secular king. "We have no king but Caesar," they declared, John 14:15, was their final declaration as Jesus was led away to be crucified. Would it not be fair to examine modern-day Christianity with the same scrutiny? Ask yourself that question, my friends. Certainly, those who want to be prepared for the coming of the Lord do not want to fall into the same traps as ancient Israel did. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Romans 10:11. When Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, came to earth, He bore a message directly from the Father. That message was called the gospel of the kingdom. The good news was not merely salvation from hell. It was the good news that men can become citizens of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He also established certain laws, commands, and precepts by which the subjects of that kingdom would be governed. Furthermore, He introduced a way of life, which was the framework in which those teachings were to be followed. That way of life was a life of sharing in common among the brethren the physical and spiritual blessings that God imparted so bountifully. Anyone who decided to become a genuine follower of Christ had to make a total sacrifice of his life and of his possessions, of everything, recognizing that it all belonged to God, who declared that the earth was his and the fullness thereof. One's own desires, plans, ambitions, possessions, and goals in this life were laid on the altar of sacrifice. The Christian embraced a new purpose in life, to obey the teachings of the one who had died for him. Those teachings called for a life of self-denial and daily cross-bearing. Love for God and the brethren supplanted the desire to please self. Theirs was not a religion of 10%, my friend. It was a sacrifice of all. There was no salaried clergy who could look forward to a nice little nest egg for retirement. Peter, after the day of Pentecost, and John says, "Silver and gold have I none." That was the great apostle of the Gentiles who also declared, "I have suffered the loss of all things," the apostle Paul, "and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The government in that early body of believers was quite different from the organizational structure that's seen today. There were no church headquarters in the modern sense of the word. There were no elected boards to direct the outreach of the church. They had continued communication with the head. As long as they sought divine instruction from heaven, they received it by supernatural means. It does not take a theologian with a string of doctor's degrees to see that the Christian church today has strayed far from the true pattern established by Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets. Few ministers of the gospel would require their constituents to meet the rugged demands of discipleship set forth by Jesus Christ. If one is to make an honest appraisal of the overall situation, he must conclude that the majority of church organizations have rejected the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our Lord posed a very pertinent question, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" One might pose another thought-provoking question. If Jesus Christ once again came to earth and lived exactly the way he did in the days of Israel, how many would recognize him as the King of Kings and follow in his footsteps? What would be his indictment of this generation? It is one thing to be born again and receive Christ as one Savior. It's another to make him Lord of one's life by obedience to his commandments. "We will not have this man to reign over us," is echoed by the church today, Luke 19:14. Many preconceived ideas regarding the return of Christ are prevalent today. Unfortunately, because of these opinions, many Christians will fail to make proper preparation. And this is the hour of preparation, my friends, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of a secret rapture is one of those ideas. It will be a tremendous letdown to untold millions who are banking on a secret appearance of Jesus to remove them instantly from most of the calamities of this latter day. Such doctrine allows one to bask in false security while he continues living the way he wants. As long as one is truly born again, lives a decent moral life, and is active in his church, he has it made. There's nothing to fear. All of that destruction, the wrath of God, the great tribulation, the wholesale persecution of Christians, and the Antichrist system are for everyone else. There's not space enough here or time enough here to analyze this false hope. One should read Luke 17:26-37. Noah and Lot were not taken out of the earth. The admonishment not to return for one's stuff would be of little value if the individual will be suddenly removed in a secret rapture. Jesus prayed that God's people would not be taken out of the earth, but they would be kept from the evil, John 27:15. The rapture fable is completely contrary to this prayer of our Lord. The people in this passage were not taken out. Finally, Revelation 12:14 tells us that the eagles were gathered into the wilderness, into her place, for 3.5 years. Let me tell you something, my friend. The wilderness is not pie in the sky. The doctrine of the rapture is so tenaciously believed in evangelical and fundamentalist circles that only the reality of the coming events will awaken them, my friends, to its fallacies. As with the Jews of old, institutional Christianity is quite satisfied with the status quo. The Laodicean church of this day declares, "We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing," Revelation 3:17. Never before in Earth's history has there been such an amalgamation of the world in the church. On every hand one sees compromises being made with the world. The merchandising spirit of Babylon has swept through the church. This is the day of great evangelistic efforts that reproduce nothing more than the same worldly church that fostered them. Modern-day prophets proclaim peace, prosperity, and worldly success. All of this is carried out under the supposed auspices and blessing of God and His Word. Where are those who seek the old paths? Those who truly love the Lord need to have a great burden of prayer that God's people might return to the New Testament standards, my friends. God's spiritual blessing upon the church will return only as God's people put forth the effort to see the true pattern restored. God is now placing a mark or a seal upon those who sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof, Ezekiel 9:4. Yes, this nation is on the brink of a tremendous upheaval. Yet, once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven, Hebrews 12:26. The only ones who will be able to endure this day of shaking that is very imminent are those who make the proper preparation and meet the demands of the hour. The new birth and church membership will not be sufficient to carry anyone through the dark days ahead. Watch ye therefore and pray always, Jesus said, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Luke 21:36. Escape is not an automatic certainty just because one is called a Christian. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. The cry at this midnight hour is, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Matthew 25:6. God is calling His people out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18:4. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Jeremiah 51:6. Only as God's people extricate themselves from all that is of this world, diligently apply the words of Jesus Christ to their lives, and return to the apostolic way of life, my friend, will they find deliverance from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3:10. Oh, my friends, are you helping to blow the trumpet in Zion? Are you sounding the alarm in my holy mountain? Are you warning your Christian brothers and sisters and friends that we are soon going to see the greatest event that has ever transpired since the beginning of time, my friend, when this world was created as God spoke and it happened, when Jesus Christ shall return? He's coming. I believe that He's coming in our lifetime. I don't believe in setting dates. I don't believe in setting certain times. But I believe that we're living in the seasons that is prophesied and proclaimed and foretold in God's Word. That it would be like it was in the days of Noah. That it would be like it was in the days of Lot. That we're living at that time when that the dead in Christ shall rise. And that we also which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But before that time comes, there will be judgment in the earth. And you and I, my friends, need to be prepared. God bless you. God keep you. And God use you to blow the trumpet in Zion, is my prayer in Jesus' name.